Good day to you all. This is Father David from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and this is Episcopal Ramblings from North Idaho. This is the week of September 26th, 2021. And on Sunday, we came together in a world drifting ever more and more awry. Every Sunday, just as we did this Sunday, we come together before God seeking refuge. And this last week, we came seeking refuge from the storm that is raging here in Coeur d'Alene and Post Falls and Hayden and this region of North Idaho. Just Thursday this last week, angry protesters swarmed around the Coeur d'Alene school district headquarters, where the school board was to meet to consider measures needed to stem the tide of rampant COVID infections throughout the district's schools. And the protest, full of rage and bile, was against the deep threats posed by layered pieces of cloth. I've seen posts and emails, I've heard voices speaking of their growing anxiety, fear, frustration, and dismay at the stubborn resistance and threatening behavior that's taken hold in this region by those who oppose vaccination and masking as the best possible protective measures we have at this time, all in the name of a notion of freedom that is only, at this point, reactionary opposition, its own form of slavery. We come with our uncertainty, anxiety, fear, frustration, and confusion, week after week, and at this time particularly, to join prayer in prayer together. As we do, every week, to take in what we can from God's Word, as we do, every week, to hold this world and this community before God, as we do week after week, and to seek the nurturing strength of Christ's presence in bread and wine and in one another, in holy fellowship, as we do time and time again. But we do not know how to live now in this place that is changing and shifting around us. Some of you have emailed me noting your deep concern and how unsure you are of how to respond to all that is going on around you. One said, "I'd like to put up a sign in my yard in support of certain things, but I don't want to invite vandalism." Friends, I wrestle with this myself. I have for months been wrestling with myself over the question of how to be present and how to be a strongly different form of presence in this community where there are mutated teachings of the gospel of Christ, where there are false gods and seductions of distorted and mutated values, and how to do so strategically without inviting reprisal. I'm attempting to work with my colleagues in other churches in this area to nudge forward in a statement that is public, our serious support and urgent encouragement of vaccination and of a season of protective measures. We're arriving at this a bit late in the game, later than we should have, and we are deliberating over how to say what needs to be said and wrestling with our own fears for ourselves and for our faith communities. So that is where we are. Friends, that is where we are. Today, in our ongoing journey through the Old Testament, this last Sunday, I invite you to reflect with me on the jump we've made in the stories of kings and queens. We've skipped over centuries of the kings of Israel and Judah after Solomon, and we pick up the story of an unlikely Jewish queen of Babylon, Queen Esther. And I want to begin here with the story of Esther, and then bring us to the readings that we heard also and that are commended to you from James and the Gospel of Mark. So, let's get on board with this story now. How many of you know the story of Esther, Queen Esther in the Bible? And how many of you know about the Jewish festival of Purim that celebrates this story. Every year, in wintertime, Jews remember and celebrate the story of Esther and the way in which God acted through her and through Mordecai to rescue the Jewish people in Babylon from destruction. So let's go back in time. The people of Israel are now a conquered people, forced into relocation. They are making a life, displaced from their own homeland. We have as actors in this story King Ahasuerus, the somewhat hot-headed and arrogant king of Babylon of the time, Vashti, a prior queen who embarrasses the king when she is queen by refusing to appear and be shown off at his party, and who then disappears into the background of minions of the king's harem. Esther, a Jewish woman, made the new queen for her beauty and virtue in a kind of beauty and virtue contest. Mordecai, an uncle who's watching what's happening in public life and watching out for his fellow Jewish people. And Haman, a king's right-hand man who becomes bloated with his own self-importance and angry at any insult to his claims of adoration. This, by the way, during the Feast of Purim, is where you hiss and shake your keys or rattle your noisemakers. Whenever I say the name Haman or you hear the name Haman, you hiss. Mordecai approaches, Mordecai is coaching Esther all the way through the Book of Esther, periodically. And he coaches Esther, and he also has found favor with the king because he reveals hidden efforts of insurrection that are arising and prevents an uprising. So Mordecai holds a critical place in the story, even though he seems somewhat in the background and becomes a real target of Haman's hatred because he will not bow down when Haman rides by, as Haman has ordered all the public to do. So Haman is offended, and when Haman nurtures his offense and his anger and his own rageful internal dialogue, he gives birth to plot the killing of Mordecai by public hanging for his offense, and to an unleashing of murderous terror on the Jewish people throughout the empire. Mordecai informs Esther, who's now queen and highly favored by the king, and calls on her for action in a critical time. He says to her, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for just such a time as this? Perhaps you came to this position for just such a time as this." Yes, Queen Esther must have heard this and recognized the truth and the weight of it. "Perhaps I am here for just such a time as this." But hearing and accepting this as true doesn't solve the problem of how to move ahead. It helps Esther see what her responsibility and what the importance is of what she can do for her people in this moment. But knowing that I should do something and have responsibility for such a time as this doesn't tell me how I should address the weighty issues and problems of such a time as this. How shall we take up the call of God upon us in this moment for such a time as this? "Lord, I don't remember praying that I might live in interesting times. I like my sense of safety, my sense of predictability, my restful security." Esther moves forward with subtlety, but clear use of her position and relationships to build toward a right critical moment to be the whistleblower on Haman and his schemes. And she does so with the self-appointed enemy of her people right there in the room. It is just such a moment that Esther speaks and reveals the truth about what has been hidden and schemed. If I have won your favor, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people. That is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace, but no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Haman was hung on the gallows he built to hang Mordecai. Then, as Esther continued to present her appeal on behalf of her people, the king ordered that the Jews across the empire be provided with means to defend themselves. This is the book and the story that Jews celebrate at the Feast of Purim, usually in February, remembering and telling this story of the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor, as the scriptures say. Friends, there are terrors of oppression, horrors of insanity, and evil possession in leadership and among people. Now, yes, in any time and age, yes, there are real traumas inflicted and at times planned against people. But these are not moments to cower or cover. These are moments to rise wisely, strategically, but purposefully. With the word of God that speaks clearly to such moments and calls for correction, for repentance, and for change. And we do not do this alone. God is with us. This week we have read in church Psalm 124, and some of the verses from there are, "If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side when enemies rose up against us, then would they have swallowed us up alive in their fierce anger toward us? Blessed be the Lord, for he has not given us over to be prey for their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler, and the snare is broken, and we have escaped." So, dear children of God, seek and claim the power of God to save us. And be prepared to take up your part, your role, in God's saving power. You may have an important part to play, even if it seems small, for just such a time as this. A letter of thanks from me to the mayor of Coeur d'Alene for calling people to get vaccinated resulted in ongoing conversation with the mayor and a prompt to draft a public statement with my clergy colleagues in the area who strongly support and encourage vaccination. Our documentary and discussion series that we're about to launch aimed at rebuilding civil discourse about the challenging matters of this region is another action offered into our current community and cultural environment. Little pieces here and there. So do not wait, hoping that the Lord will act someday. Live now and do not wait and live now. Practice how now to live. So we read from the book of James, and what does James say? If you are suffering or see suffering, pray. If you find joy or see joy, praise. If you are sick or see one who is sick, call for church leaders to pray and anoint. Confess to one another. Pray for each other. Pray like you mean it. Bring back the wanderer. This is how we are to live, boldly and honestly and directly with each other in our community of faith here at St. Luke's and wherever you are. And this is how we practice and gain muscles and habits for how we're called to live in the world around us. Do not wait. Go, go. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Go in Jesus' name and do not worry if someone tries to condemn or hinder or undermine you because you are not with their group. As we read in the gospel, when the disciples tried to condemn and shut down someone who was healing in Jesus' name, Jesus said, "Do not stop them. Anyone who is not against us is for us. Anyone who is not against us is for us." It's so important, especially in a time like this, not to hinder one another, not to hold back and to hold each other back from doing God's work, not to cast stumbling blocks of any kind in front of each other or in front of those who speak to do as Christ does, to heal, to lift up, to protect, to calm the stirring of evil spirits. We have a call, all of us together and each of us, to witness to the love of Jesus and the healing, restoring power of God. Our physicians, nurses, medical workers, mental health workers are doing just that day after day in such a time as they and we have never seen. Do not even get in your own way. What is a stumbling block anyway? The gospel passage we read from Mark, Jesus talks about not casting stumbling blocks in front of others and casting out that within us that causes us to stumble. Jesus' words in the passage of Mark today are difficult, challenging words. They need to be read together as Jesus' response to his disciples about trying to shut down someone who was doing good work. In Jesus' name, Jesus says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." And then tells the disciples that casting a stumbling block in front of others or in front of themselves is deadly. So what is a stumbling block? It's a bit of rock or concrete or hunk of wood in the middle of an otherwise smooth path where you're just moving along quickly and with purpose and with eyes ahead that you bang your foot into and it interrupts your stride and you go toppling forward and you may be injured. Can you maybe glimpse times when you might have cast a stumbling block in front of someone who is moving forward with high energy and joy to do God's work? Maybe a word that embarrasses or shames, maybe an impediment in procedure or an overly legalistic judgment. Can you maybe glimpse when you've done this to yourself? I know I have. Cast an impediment in front of yourself, hindered yourself by how you see things. The invitation is to go. Go. Discern wisely. But you are called to act. Each and every one of you, me, all of us, together, and in our own lives. So pray. Discern. And in God's name, choose your path, strategize, and act. God is calling you. God is moving you. And God is moving with you. God will act with you and through you. Amen.